And we'll get going again this morning with our ongoing study of blood. And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study in blood will be number 51. We got breached over from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Testament last week, and today will be our second study on blood in the New Testament. Our purpose in all this, our study purpose, as I like to put forth before we get into it, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's intention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. One of our verses today, I believe, had the word blood in it three times, just in one verse. So out of the 392 verses, there are probably either, I'd say, 450, 500 actual occurrences of the word itself, because some verses have way more than one usage. So last week, as I said in our study, we began our study of blood in the New Testament, and we looked at the mentions of blood in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 and chapter 16. So for today's study, I'm going to continue right on with doing that, and hopefully we can close out the book of Matthew and Matthew's occurrences by at least taking our brief look at it today by starting in Matthew chapter 23. So turn with me, if you would, Matthew 23, and we'll get started for today. Now, I'm going to read verses 25 through 39, and I want you to note the blood as mentioned in verses 30 and 35. Matthew 23, one of those interesting chapters. This is, it says in 23:1, then spake Jesus to the multitude, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And he goes on from there. This is the chapter that has all the woes unto the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. This is that instance where Christ is speaking to the disciples with the scribes and the Pharisees listening. And telling them what to watch for. And then, of course, he speaks to them as well. And they can hear what he says. They're not overly fond of what he has to say to them. So when we read 25 through 39, keep this in mind, because Matthew 23:25 starts out, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He is straight up calls them hypocrites. He says, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He said, you know, if you can imagine a cup that you drink out of and a plate you eat out of, he said, you clean the outside, but he said, you leave all the leftover food and everything, you know, extortion and excess. It's like it's just nastiness. If you can imagine the inside of a cup that hadn't been washed, or the inside of a plate that ain't been washed, that's what he says they do. He said, you just whitewashing everything. You're cleaning up the part people can see. And that's not getting the job done, because he says you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. If you're going to clean something, clean the whole thing. Do it inside and out. Then 27 goes right on. And our occurrences of blood are going to be in 30 and 35. But I want you to get the context heading in that direction before we actually get there. Lay a little groundwork here. Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, not like this one, like a really nice tomb or a grave marker. He said, you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Yeah, if you could, you know, it doesn't matter how nice a tomb or a sepulcher you have. Fact is that on the inside, you've just got rotting flesh and bones. That's what, you know, it's just like the analogy of the cut and the plate that he used in the previous verses. It said outside it's all whited and beautiful, but inside just dead men's bones, full of uncleanness. He said in verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He don't mince any words with the scribes and Pharisees when it comes to them. He didn't hold back. He always gave it to them with both barrels. And he let the chips fall wherever they needed to fall. Then in 29, again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, I'm going to add the you there for clarity, you do all this and say in verse 30, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, that's a big brag. He said, you Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you guys say that if you had lived in the days of your forefathers, when the prophets were on the earth, he says, you say that you wouldn't have had any part in killing the prophets, any part of their blood. You would not have been, as he said, partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, what does that mean? Well, the only thing that can mean is when you're a partaker in the blood of the prophets, what did Israel do to all the prophets? They killed them all because they told them what they did not want to hear. And that was the problem. The prophets told Israel what they didn't want to hear, and they'd take it for so long, and then they'd kill them. And you scribes and Pharisees say you wouldn't have done that. He says in verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Why is he telling them that?
Well, he said, you're letting his tails on you as you go back.
Yep. And he knows what they're about to do to him.
Yeah.
What does it say? Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna? Ooh. They knew exactly what that meant. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, if I were a Baptist hell fire and brimstone preacher, I'd be telling you right here that the Lord's telling these scribes and Pharisees they're about to bust hell wide open. That's not what the scripture really says. The damnation of Gehenna. The Gehenna fire. He said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna? Wherefore, verse 34, he said, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to... Wait a minute, what is he saying? What did he say? He said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Well, who are they going to be? I think we're talking about his 12 disciples here and other disciples
right. That
believe in the Lord. Now, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees.
Well, he describes the very thing that happened to Paul.
Exactly. Right. This is exactly what's going to happen. Yeah. He said, wherefore, behold, in 34, I send unto you prophets. Now, a prophet is not necessarily one who foretells the future. A prophet, by definition, is one who speaks for God. And that's, you know, in the Old Testament, they typically told of things to come. But what they normally did was accuse the things that were happening.
Well,
that the people didn't want to hear.
This is 430 years back.
Yeah, exactly.
So they didn't.
They killed all them.
For 430 years, they didn't have anybody until Christ came.
But he says, I'm about to send some. I'm about to send more. I'll send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And you're exactly right. That's pretty much what happened to Paul.
Yeah.
That upon you, in 35, this is the verse I was telling you about that has blood mentioned in it three times. That upon you, now listen to this, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Because on them was going to come the responsibility of all the blood of the prophets, he said.
Well, you see, Zacharias was the last prophet that he had.
Chosen. We read some of blood from, was it Zacharias?
Yeah.
I think it was. Yeah.
It was the one that said the next one will come and have the male prince.
Exactly. From the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. He said, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Man. Ain't no wonder they wanted to kill him. Because when he talked to the scribes and Pharisees, he did not hold one thing back that they needed to hear. He laid it on as thick as it could be laid on and called it like it was. I love the way the Lord calls it the way it is. In every case that you ever see Christ speaking, he tells it like it is. There's never anything wrong with anything that he says. It's amazing. Matthew 26. Let's turn to Matthew 26 for the next one. This one's interesting, too. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read 14 through 29. Now, they're about to have the feast of the Passover. And this is the first time that I believe we're going to see Christ mention his own blood in the context. So turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 14. I'm going to read 14 through 29. And I want you to note the blood in verse 28 especially. And then we're going to look at a couple of notes over on 28. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Now, this is while they're doing the preparation for the Passover meal. 14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, and he said unto them, verse 15, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? What do you pay me if I betray Christ and deliver him to you? They covenanted, they made a agreement, a contract with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, verse 16, after they made the contract, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day, verse 17, of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Where do you want to plan to eat the big Passover meal? Now, I always thought this was interesting. Let's listen to what he tells them as an answer in verse 18. He said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master or the teacher saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." He didn't say who, at least in this context, but it's like it was all pre-planned.
Well, it was.
Like it was all laid out.
But he don't have to tell you the whole story.
Yeah, he don't have to tell you the whole thing. He just says, go and say, hey, it's time. My time is at hand. I'll be eating the Passover here. That struck me as a little bit, another one of those things, you know, one of them little tidbits that's very easy to skip over to Scripture if you don't watch it. He said, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So the place is already planned out, evidently. All he had to do was go and say, hey, it's time. My time is at hand. And the disciples, verse 19, did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. They got everything ready.
Yeah. They knew everything they needed to know about it. It was already planned, and it was just a matter of saying, okay, this is
getting
it.
Ready and showing up. Now when the even was come, verse 20, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I, or not I, is it Lord? If you look at the translation of that, I've got written in my Bible out beside it, not I, is it Lord? And it's not me. Surely I'm not the one that's going to betray you. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. And we know the story of what happened to Judas after the fact. And we'll read a few verses about that as we go on down. And we know, as the witness is, I believe it's in Acts chapter 1, of his demise after his, either he attempted to hang himself or while he was trying to hang himself. It's pretty interesting. So let's read on. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. As if, yep, it is you, Judas. And as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Don't leave any in the cup. Now, is that significant? I believe it is. For this is what? This is my blood. The wine in the cup was representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? For this is my blood of the kainos, the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant, which they break over and over and over again. But he said, this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, look at... Let's go ahead and read 29. I said I'd read down through 29. He said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Huh. Not going to do this again until we drink it new in the Father's kingdom. Now, the kingdom was just a few years down the road. If you look at the AD 85 date that Daniel 9 pretty much points to, I think Barney had mentioned he was mentioning Daniel's prophecy as well in his study this morning. But he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 28 where it says, my blood. It says, listen to this, no covenant could be made without the shedding of blood according to Exodus 24:8, and that's ratified in Hebrews 9, verse 20. No covenant can be made without the shedding of blood. You make one, but it's not sealed with blood. It's not really valid. He said, and no remission of sins without it, as it says in Leviticus 17:11. You cannot have a covenant, and you cannot have remissions of sins without what? Blood. Shedding of the blood. All things are dealing with the blood here. Look at the note underneath it, the New Testament. Now, this is interesting. The New Testament or the New Covenant, where the Lord says, for this is my blood of the New Covenant, the Christothecus in the Greek. He said, this can be, listen to this, because it ties in to what we read last week in Luke about the Lord's blood. This can be nothing else than that foretold in Jeremiah 31:31. If not made then, it can never now be made. Listen to this, for the Lord has no blood to shed anymore. Luke 24:39. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have, he said. It looks like the writer of the Companion Bible, at least for this note, agreed with me that there is no blood in the Lord after he was resurrected and appeared on the earth. No more blood. Let's read that again. If not made then, it can never now be made, for the Lord has no blood to shed, Luke 24:39. This is the ground of the proclamation of them that heard him in Hebrews 2:3. It says, see Acts 2:38 and 3:19, and also Appendix 95I. And you can check those notes out on your own. But I thought that was extremely interesting, that the Companion Bible puts forth that if he wasn't going to shed, if the shedding of the blood that he did the first time is not it, then guess what? It can't happen anymore because he doesn't have blood anymore. He's not flesh and blood. He's flesh and bone. Now, Hebrews 2 makes it plain that when Christ came as a human, when he laid aside his glory and allowed himself to be made a little lower than the angels, it Paul says in Hebrews, it even mentions that Christ was flesh and blood. Yeah, but now, when he says it himself in Luke 24, he said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. No more blood. He gave his blood. And he's done. Once for all, Paul makes it plain in Hebrews. No need to do it year after year after year after year like they had with the blood of bulls and goats and calves. None of that anymore. Once in the end of the age, Paul says, once for all. And the price is paid. Isn't that something? Amen, Tony. Amen. I thought that note was, those two notes were extremely interesting. That's why I wanted to include them in there. Let's turn over to Matthew 27, one or two pages over. And this will take care of all the mentions of blood in the book of Matthew. I'm going to read verses 1 through 25 of Matthew 27. And lots of blood. Look at the blood mentioned in verses 4, 6, 8, 24, and 25. We've got five occurrences here in about 25 verses. So, let's read. They're taking, they're getting ready to crucify the Lord. So it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, I'm in Matthew 27, 1, of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You know, it said, I've often wondered about this. It said when Judas got ready to betray the Lord that Satan entered into him. And it was almost as if Satan was using the body of Judas to get the job done. But now, he's had a change of heart. So did Satan come out of him at some point? I don't know. I'm just asking. Because it said he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He took them their money back. He had earned it. He did what he upheld his end of the bargain. Did he not? He betrayed the Lord.
Yeah, he done what?
He done what they paid him to do. But he repented of it. Said, I can't keep this. And he took the money back to him. And he said this, I have sinned. Now, I think it would be difficult for him if Satan was still in him to admit that he had sinned, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'm just throwing this out, something to think about. He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed what? Wow. The innocent blood. I'm responsible for this blood, he said. He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See the out of that. That's your problem. If you feel like you've sinned, that ain't nothing to us. That's your trouble. We don't care about that. Well, they were. They really were callous, weren't they? That's not our problem, Judas. We had a deal, and you did what you're supposed to do. If you feel bad about it, that's your problem. What is that to us? You see to that. And he cast down, look at this, verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, you get the rest of the story of that over in the book of Acts. We're not going to get into all the details of that. But the gist of it is he threw the money down, turned around, walked out, and he went and hanged himself. Well, let's read on. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and they said this. Now listen to this. Well, it ain't lawful. It's not lawful for to put them back in the treasury because it's the price of blood. Well, it didn't bother them to pay it. But man, it was really bothering them to put it back in the treasury because they had bought blood with it. It's blood money. Now that is exactly what the Lord was talking about when he said, ye scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Think about it. Think about how hypocritical that is to pay money for blood money and then say, we can't leave it laying on the floor because it's money. But, man, we can't put that back in the treasury because that's blood money. Isn't that something? Now, that's the apex of hypocrisy, if you ask me. It don't get no worse than that. So the Lord was right. They were hypocrites. Verse 7, and they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And that covers the first three usages, the first three verses that had blood mentioned in them. The field of blood. They bought, they took that money, they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, there's a whole dissertation about this field and what happens to Judas over in Acts chapter 1, if you want to go read it sometime. Very interesting. You can do a whole study on what happens to Judas. Let's read on. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Wow. Even this, even this act was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah.
Well,
hundreds of years before it ever took place.
Yeah, well, the 30 pieces of silver, too, was the price that they would, that would be given to you if somebody's ox had gored one of your,
like it was his fault.
Children
yeah.
or something.
Exactly.
And so that was the same price that, just or a, retribution.
Just a coincidence? Nah, probably not.
Somebody putting the horn to somebody.
Exactly. Isn't that? It's, and it picks up with a story in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, it's Pontius Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, remember, he's standing before Pontius Pilate, who legally and technically at the time was considered to be what? The king of the Jews. Because the Jews were captives of the Romans at this time. And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And this too, the Lord's silence in his own trial was also foretold by the prophets. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against you? And he, verse 14, answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to offer his defense against the accusations of the scribes and Pharisees, and he would not do it. He kept silent before them. Why? Because it was all prophesied. It was all foretold how this was going to go down. He said in verse 15, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. That was a custom. They normally, at this feast, they would let a prisoner go, and they would ask the people, who do you want released? Verse 16, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, verse 17, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have you nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She passed him a note that said, don't you kill this innocent man. I've been suffering through my dreams because of this man.
I think that was one more test that he was given, because he didn't speak anything against the people, and here's his last chance. Now, even by even the judge's wife to say, look, this man didn't do nothing bad.
So yeah.
You better get
him. Yeah, she said, don't you have anything to do with him, with having him killed, because I've been suffering through my dream. Isn't that something? Another tidbit I've never seen when I read this. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, verse 19, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So they had already tainted the crowd with what they wanted. The governor answered, I'm going to read down through 25. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Would you give me a reason? What evil has this man done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Then verse 24, when Pilate saw, 24 and 25 will be our last two mentions of blood in the book of Matthew. So when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water. Now listen to this. He took water, symbolic before these people, and washed his hands before the multitude, and he said this, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He said, I'm not going to kill him. I'm not even going to condemn him. I'm going to wash my hands of him. Now, when you roll over to Peter's accusation of the Jews in the third chapter of the book of Acts, what does Peter say? Talking to the Jews, he said, ye with evil hands have taken and you've crucified the Prince of Peace. Putting the blame on the Jewish people. But Pilate said, I am innocent of this blood, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Said, I'm not going to tell you you can't, but I'll tell you one thing. It ain't on me. His blood is not on me. I am claiming none of this. You do what you want. It's not on me. Then answered all the people and said, listen to this. Reckon Peter was right? What did all the people chant? His blood be on us and on our children. Ooh. To take the responsibility for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter didn't forget that. Peter knew that when he accused them in Acts 3. He said, you with wicked hands have taken, you slew the Prince of Peace. This is that was spoken
by the prophet. They didn't even like it then.
They didn't like it then. They don't like it now. You killed the Prince of Peace. Amazing. We'll stop there. Hopefully you saw some of these little tidbits like I did. It's extremely interesting. As we go through the blood, especially the blood as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and what it meant and what it bought. You know, they said, his blood be upon us, but little did they know that the blood that they were talking about was the blood that would be carried to the very throne room of their God to redeem them and all of us. It blows your mind when you think of the ramifications of what they just said.
Paul said in Hebrews that He carried it to the Father.
Once for all.
He carried it to the, that he appeared before the Father.
With his own blood.
With his own blood.
Here it is. Look, here it is, Dad.
And then he's going to appear before us for the Father's sake when he appears in glory.
Amen. Isn't that something? Once for all, he appeared with the blood that they claimed. Just blame it on us. We'll take responsibility for it. Give us Barabbas. Crucify that one. Give us the robber.
But they even implicated their children in that.
Oh, yeah. His blood be on us and on our children. That's a stout vow, isn't it? Stout claim. Yeah. Amazing. Well, let me stop the recorder here.